Our study in prayer this morning concerns the impact that prayer can have in a very practical way on a difficult and a troubled life. And I have the feeling that perhaps many of us will find ourselves very clearly in this little study this morning. It's found in the fourth chapter of 1 Chronicles. Now, you can take the freeway to the Psalms and turn left and go five blocks, and you'll come out at 1 Chronicles. This is not a very familiar passage of Scripture because it's one of those genealogies where we get lost in all the begats and begots. But it's nevertheless a very insightful passage. Here in the midst of all the names that occur in the opening verses of chapter 4, there is a sudden focus on one individual, and I want to call your attention to him. He's found in verse 9 of chapter 4, and the scripture says, Jabez was more honorable than his brother. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me, and enlarge my border, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from harm, so that it might not hurt me. And God granted what he asked. And then you find the list of names resumes again. It's almost like a camera that's scanning all these faces. And it moves rapidly from one face to another and then suddenly zooms in and focuses on one individual, Jabez. It's God's way of calling attention to this man. And of course, though we have a brief account of who he was and what he did, the theme of this little story is that Jabez was a man who believed in prayer. And his prayer is recorded for us as an outstanding example of a man whose life was changed by the power of prayer. I'm sure that by now many of you are acquainted with the fact that you have often in the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, these little gems that suddenly appear, which call for careful study, because with these little stories always are given certain clues which, if followed through, will begin to unfold the meaning of the story and the reason why it's included in the Scripture. And this is one of those stories like this morning. I think it's evident, as you look at this little account, that there's something wrong in the life of Jabez. Some shadow has fallen across his path. We're given the first clue along that line in these words, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. We don't know how many brothers he had, but I think that account says something more about the brothers than it does about Jabez. Because when you say that he was more honorable than they, it indicates something of the dishonor that was attached to their character. So here is Jabez. First thing we know about him is that he is in a family that has a bad reputation. And that reputation is recorded here for us as to the end that Jabez is regarded as a remarkable exception to a rather dishonorable family. Then the second thing we learn about him is that when he was born, his mother named him Pain or Sorrow, which is a strange name to give to a newborn baby. But the mother's remark was, I named him this because I bore him in sorrow or pain. Now, that could, of course, refer to the pain of childbirth, but I doubt if that's what it means, because, of course, that would mean that every baby that's born in pain ought to be named Jabez. And it would be the most popular name by far in the world if that were the case. Jabez had several brothers, we don't know how many, who probably were born in pain of childbirth too. But this indicates that something else was troubling the mother. She was discouraged when this baby was born. She saw nothing ahead but hopeless difficulty and named the baby pain or sorrow because of that experience. And then if you look a little closer, you'll notice some omissions that are clues here to what's going on. This is an account of these other names are the names of the heads of families. So-and-so is the father of so-and-so and on all the way through the account. And it centers on the male heads of families. But suddenly Jabez is introduced and there's no mention of his father at all. No father's name is given. No paternity is mentioned. No inheritance. No heritage is there. When you consider that these records in the book of Chronicles are undoubtedly taken from the official registry of the temple, most scholars recognize this, then you realize that here you have an official account of who was who in the land of Israel. And Jabez is introduced, but not because of his father's name or anything about his father. Furthermore, it's evident from this account that there was a struggle going on in the family of Jabez. They seemed to be under the blight of terrible poverty. For Jabez prays, "Lord, enlarge my border." That is, increase my material possessions. And it's indicative that something was amiss in this regard. Now, when you remember that in Israel, the land had been divided among the tribes and among the families by lot, and every family had its own family inheritance, which was passed on from generation to generation, and was prized as being the great possession of the family. The law of Jubilee required that any land that had been sold or lost in any way, every 50 years was to be restored to its original owner. And yet, here is Jabez, recorded without an inheritance and no mention of his father's name, and with the additional information that his brothers were a dishonorable lot. Now, I suggest that this is telling us something very significant about Jabez. We have to fill in with the imagination what's going on, but it's very likely that here you have an account of someone whose inheritance has been squandered by the irresponsibility and dissolution of his father. That his father, perhaps, has been the one who has gambled away the family inheritance, lost it by some crazy scheme with which he got involved, which probably had in it some illegality that resulted in shame and disgrace coming upon the family. At any rate, Jabez's mother seems to feel hopeless and dispossessed and gripped by circumstances that were difficult. And Jabez's brothers seem to inherit some kind of a family trait that has rendered them a proverb of shame in the country of Israel. I think we can put all that together and see how true this is. And one other thing is given to us as a clue here. Jabez prays and says, "Oh, that thou wouldst keep me from harm, so that it might not hurt me." Actually, his prayer is that thou might keep me from the harm, the evil, so that it might not pain me. There's a play on words here. Hurt or pain is the name Jabez again. And what he's saying is, Lord, whatever it is that's in me that's wrong, I pray that you'll keep it from Jabezing me, hurting me, because that seems to be his lot in life. Now, all of this put together gives us a picture of a young man who, with all the cards stacked against him, he has a dissolute and irresponsible father whose name has been dropped from the official records because he's lost his inheritance, his family property, in some shameful way. Jabez has himself feels within himself a taint from his heredity, which has touched his brothers and brought them to shame and disgrace in the eyes of the whole community. And he feels the weakness within himself. His family has a bad reputation. He has no property, no way to start earning a living, no way to attain to a position of honor or status in the community. And all this is stacked up against him. I don't know how many of you identify closely with Jabez, but this little story, since I discovered it in my Bible reading some 20 years ago, has been a tremendous encouragement to me. My father left home, abandoned our family when I was 10 years old, and I still remember how deeply that touched me, more than I realized at the time. For not only though I was taken to live with my aunt and uncle and had some steady family life, I felt very keenly in my own spirit the loneliness of growing up without a dad and the envy of other boys who had fathers who could play with them and talk with them and guide them. And more than that, I felt the shame that my father's abandonment had cast upon our family, and the poverty in which it left us, struggling to keep hand and mouth, body and soul together, eating from hand to mouth through the days of the Depression. And all of that left a sharp impress upon my spirit. And I felt very close to Jabez in reading this account. But of course, the story wouldn't even be here if it didn't mean that Jabez had found an answer. He knew where help was to be found. And the remarkable thing about this little incident is this prayer which he prayed. Again, we have to supply some of the detail from our imagination. I can't help but feel that Jabez's mother was probably a godly woman. You often find that kind of a situation. A man who's blowing it and careless about his responsibilities, living only for himself, yet married to a woman who stays at home, tries to keep the family together, and struggles valiantly against all the unhappiness and misery of poverty, and tries to teach her children something about God. At any rate, no matter where he learned this, Jabez learned that there was a God and that he answered prayer. It may be he learned it from the national rituals of Israel. And it's rather suggestive that here he refers to him as the God of Israel, the nation's God, the one who had committed himself to guide an obscure people through a trackless wilderness and bring them out of slavery and bondage into a place of prominence and prosperity among the nations. And something about that perhaps had spoken to Jabez's heart. And so he prayed this remarkable prayer. Notice that even though the prayer is very personal, it is really not a selfish prayer. There's a difference between being personal and being selfish. you read through the prayer and you see that five times he uses the pronoun me or my. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me and enlarge my border, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from harm so that it might not hurt me. And at first glance, that looks like a very self-centered prayer, very selfish. Only for me. Sounds like that famous prayer, you know, of the man who prayed, bless my wife, bless me and my wife, my son John and his wife, us four and no more. But Jabez is really not being selfish. Because, you see, he's praying for something God wanted him to have. That's the difference between being personal and being selfish. There are personal requests in our Lord's model prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Those are all personal, but they're not selfish. Selfish prayers are prayers which ask God for something that God doesn't want us to have, that we want, but He doesn't, or at least not at this time. Demanding prayers that are interested only in our own immediate welfare for our satisfaction, that's selfish praying. But you see, God is the God of the individual, and He promises great, mighty promises about us personally that we may lay hold of. And to pray those kind of prayers are not selfish prayers, but personal, as Jabez teaches us here. Look a little more closely with me at these four requests. What is it he's asking for? First, oh, that thou would bless me. What do you mean when you pray, bless me, or bless my children, or bless the missionaries? Or bless the translators of the Bible, whatever it may be. What do we mean? I think that probably if you're like me, you use that phrase as a kind of a escape, a lazy way of escaping thinking of anything else, anything specific. But it's often used in Scripture, and it's a proper prayer if we mean it. What do we mean by it? Well, it seems to me that it's a request for some kind of an inner sense of relationship with God. See, blessing is drawing near to God, finding Him personally, knowing Him. This is where all blessing comes from. To be close to God, to walk with God, to share in His life, to know His Spirit, to be filled with His wisdom, and to understand His loving, forgiving heart. All this is part of blessing. And this is what Jabez is praying for. Somehow, in this lonely, neglected boy's life, there has come a deep sense of awareness that the key to life is to be loved and understood and appreciated. This is what he's praying for. It's what we all ought to pray for. The New Testament joins in telling us that if you don't have this deep sense that someone of great significance loves you, has accepted you, cherishes you, thinks highly of you, respects you, admires you, then you can't handle life properly at all. You'll feel lost and lonely and neglected. And you either react with anger and rebellion or with self-pity and introspection. And that's what Jabez is asking for. He doesn't perhaps understand all he's asking, but he's praying, Lord, first, above all else, let there be this consciousness that you are my God, and I belong to you, and you belong to me. And I think all of that is wrapped up in these words, bless me. Then second, enlarge my border. This is a prayer for opportunity, for the restoration, in his case, of his lost inheritance, for a place to stand in the midst of the culture of his day, in which he might gain some sense of status and respect. And translated into our own terms, it means to break out, to find a way to break out of that which may be limiting us and hemming us in and enslaving us in whatever way it may be. Some of you may feel this because you're in the grip of some habit that enslaves you, some attitude of mind and heart. Some of you may feel that you're in a situation in which you have no opportunity to grow, to advance, to be fulfilled or satisfied. And this is the proper kind of a prayer to pray, Lord, give me that opportunity. Let me find it. Open the door for me. And Jabez prays that earnestly because of his sense of loss in this regard. Then the third petition is, let thy hand be with me. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I'm sure this is a prayer that comes naturally to his lips as he thinks of the uncertainty of the future before him. All of us feel this way at times. We don't know what's coming down the road a little way. We don't know what sudden changes may be occurring in our life, unexpected, in the next few days, or the next few months, or the next few years. The future always has a sense of uncertainty. And what we often want to ask for is a revelation of what's coming. A glimpse ahead. A knowledge of what's coming. That's why prophetesses and seers and psychics are so popular today. The Gene Dixon type who claim at least that they can look ahead and tell you what's going to happen to you. And you can find on any newsstand magazines devoted to this whole attempt to try to guess the future. If you compare carefully their success record, it's very weak. Most of them only get it about 20% of the time, which isn't much better than a good guess. Most of us could do about as well. But what we really need is not knowledge, but a guide. I've often been in strange cities where I've never been before, had to go to a meeting someplace where I didn't know the way. And I would have appreciated, I'm sure, having a map or some way to get there, but what I appreciated much more was somebody calling me up or coming by and saying, come with me, I know the way, I'll take you. And that relieves my fears entirely. I pay no attention, hardly, to how to get there because the guide is leading me on. And this is what Jabez is praying for. Lord, be with me. Go into the future with me. Guide me that I may know that each step of the way I can trust the fact that you are with me. And if I need a touch of direction, you will give it. There's a wonderful word, I think, of Paul's in the letter to the Philippians where he says to these Christians in Philippi, if in anything you be otherwise minded, that is, if you don't see things the way I'm trying to set them out, if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will show it to you. You see, we have a guide. And this is what Jabez's prayer recognizes. And then the last request was, keep me from the evil, that it might not hurt me. I see in that a deep awareness in this young man's life of a tainted heredity. That something he's inherited from his dissolute forebears has taken residence in his own genetic makeup, and he senses a weakness within that frightens him. I don't know what it was. I see it in a lot of people. I feel it in my own myself. Some tendency perhaps to a hot temper that destroys many opportunities that could be used for advantage but are wrecked by a display of temper that turns everybody off and ruins everything. Maybe it's a lustful sexual life that constantly dwells on sexual themes so that the mind is continually bombarded with desires that race through the blood and awaken passions that ought to be subdued. Maybe it's avarice, some desire for the acquisition and material gain so that you will be safe and secure and have abundance and do what you want. It's not for nothing that the Bible warns us the love of money is the root of all evil. And perhaps that's the weakness that's inside that Jabez fears. Whatever it was, and the text doesn't tell us, he knows that God is able to handle it. Now, I don't know anything more hopeful in all the Scriptures than that realization. The psychiatrists and psychologists tell us that the two great areas from which lead us astray, the two great causes of crime in the world today, are a bad environment and a tainted heredity. And here's a young man that has both, and yet in the midst of his sense of weakness and his sense of the impossibility of rising above his circumstances, his only recourse is to fall on his knees and cry to the God of Israel that God would have mercy upon him and grant him these four desires. I don't think he prayed this prayer just once, glibly, on a Sunday afternoon. It's the kind of a prayer that comes again and again to human lips if you really are concerned about where you are and you recognize how impossible the situation is. How difficult it looks, how impossible it is from a human standpoint. This is the time to lay hold of the formula which Jabez found and which God used to bring him out of his circumstances. And that brings us to the last word we have here in this passage about him. And God granted what he asked. That's all that's recorded. God did it. I don't think Jabez experienced any kind of special angelic appearance to reassure him. There's no account of any voice from heaven or any warming glow even from within to give him the promise that God had heard and that was going to answer. What I think doubtless occurred was that as he went on, he found doors opening suddenly, unexpectedly. Opportunity was given for him to buy a little piece of land and perhaps raise a crop upon it, which prospered. And more money was given, and he was able at last to restore his lost patrimony and to gain back the family inheritance. And gradually, as he did so, he established for himself a reputation for fairness and honesty and fair dealings with others. And though his brothers had a bad name in the community, Jabez gradually earned a name of respect and honor. And one day, looking back on his life, he suddenly became aware God had answered all his requests. He'd been with him, brought him through, delivered him, opened the door, set him free. I don't know whether you're like this or not, but oftentimes I find these answers to my prayers come in such quiet, natural ways that at first I'm not even aware it's an answer to prayer, till I look back and see how the hand of God has guided and fulfilled so that quietly it all began to happen. There is another verse in the Scriptures about Jabez that helps us to understand this. It's only the only other time in Scripture that he's mentioned. Found just two chapters back in chapter 2. And in verse 55, it says this, "The families also of the scribes that dwelt at Jabez," and then goes on to list who they are. Now here Jabez is a place name, indicative of the fact that when this young man Jabez won back his property and his inheritance, it became in turn a place where the scribes began to study. I think it's very fitting that this morning, without any attempt to do so, we had the scribes introduced to us here. These young people are the scribes. We who teach them are the Pharisees. And they were introduced to us. And isn't this highly suggestive of something about Jabez? You see, not only was he a man of prayer, but it's highly suggested here that he was also a man of the Word. He understood the Scriptures. It was there that he learned to pray. It was there he learned about the God of Israel. It was there he learned what he might expect from this God, what promises were given to him. And all this took such importance in his life that he, in some remarkable way, which we're not told, but nevertheless is reflected in this official account from the temple registry, established a school of training in the Word of God for young men and women. These scribes were to be the prophets to go out and teach the Scriptures in the various villages and places of the land. And here was their training school at Jabez. What a beautiful picture this gives us of how adequately and fully God answered this young man's prayer, and how practical, therefore, prayer becomes. Now, I don't know how many of you feel close to Jabez. I have an idea that if we asked you, 2/3 of this congregation would indicate that you feel this is talking about you. And what encouragement it gives us that prayer is designed to meet us right where we are. We can bring our requests and make them known unto God. And as we do so, in the realization that He loves us and cares for us and is individually involved with each of us to the fullest degree, He will lead us through all the present difficulties of our life, mixed up as they may be and impossible as they may look, and bring us through to glory. We sang it a little while ago, didn't we? God leads His dear children along, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. And God will lead us along as He led Jabez along to a place where, looking back, we suddenly see all our prayers were answered. There's a song that I've always loved, a hymn that I've always loved, that I think puts this very beautifully with respect to the individual's feeling in this regard. It's that hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." I give my weary life to Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that from Thy ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. And that's what prayer is all about. It's a way of laying hold of the greatness and the glory and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, not in dramatic interventions, but in quiet daily ways by which God works through the normal circumstances of our lives to lead us to the fulfillment of our deepest desire. There's a word from the psalmist that I think says it all. He says, Thou hast led me into a wide place. And that's what Jabez, what happened to Jabez. I trust it will happen to you. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Lord, for this look at this young man's life and how you answered his prayer and granted what he had asked and brought him along to the fulfillment of it in that gentle, quiet way by which you lead us in green pastures and make us to lie down beside still waters and sometimes take us through the valley of the shadow of death, and yet we fear no evil, for Thou art with us. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort us. And you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Our cup runs over. Lord, we thank you for that. And rejoice now in the promises that surround us, and the love that upholds us, and the grace that leads us along. In Jesus' name, amen.